Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning, we conclude our sermon series from Romans, God's greater story. These past number of weeks, we've been looking at how in this letter, Paul directs our minds and hearts to that story, to God's greater story, the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for the sins of all humanity, which intersects and informs our life story on a day-to-day basis, or it is intended to. This morning, Paul's words are kind of odd as he connects two very different things, food and the return of Christ. He begins by talking about eating. Some Christians in Rome are eating only vegetables, and others are eating all things. Now, this subject, this matter, is so small and also so specific that it's pretty hard to say exactly what Paul is talking about, exactly what the situation was there. But it's likely that there was an argument about whether or not Roman Christians should be observing the Jewish kosher laws, dietary laws. Could they eat meat that wasn't kosher? If in doubt, should they abstain from eating meat altogether? So initially, Paul is writing about something rather small and temporary, what we put on our dinner table. But then in just a few verses, Paul directs us to the large and eternal. He tells us to remember that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him of our lives. Paul's vision in just a very short period of time expands as he sees the return of Christ and the last judgment, a judgment that embraces all of life, both now and forever. But what does eating have to do with the judgment seat of Christ? Well, for Paul, the return of Christ isn't something that's distant or disconnected from our lives. The rule and the reign of Christ, now and for eternity, is something that is woven into the smallest details of our life. In a chapel in Padua, Italy, an artist tries to capture this reality. In 1306, Giotto di Bondone painted the walls of the Arena Chapel, so named because it was built on land that stood next to an ancient Roman arena. And as you enter that chapel, you're surrounded by frescoes that tell the story of God. Frescoes on the walls, frescoes on the ceiling, frescoes up by the altar. And they all tell the story of God. But it's what you see when you leave that chapel that we're considering this morning. I don't know, but you may have seen as you leave a church or a church's parking lot a sign that says, "You are now entering the mission field." Has anybody ever seen those signs? Yes? No? No? They do exist, even though only a couple people have seen them, but... However, as you leave that Italian chapel, the entire back wall is covered with a fresco depicting Christ's return. Christ is the dominant figure, seated in the center, surrounded by a halo of light. You can't see it very well because it's rather small, but his left hand is positioned as if he's about to step down from, well, it'd be left hand over here, pull on the frame of that halo and step down from heaven and into our world, where then he divides the righteous from the unrighteous. The artist wants to remind you as you leave the chapel that there's more to the world than meets the eye. Whatever your plans for the day may be, the artist wants you to know that the greatest event of your life has yet to come. The greater story is Christ's kingdom to come, and everything you do, eating or sleeping, working or playing, belongs to God. Paul captures that thought in our text this morning when he writes, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In baptism, God claimed you as his own, joined you to the one who has risen, ascended, and who promises to come again. And because of that, you belong to Christ. With these words, Paul, like the artists, wants all Christians, you and me included, to know that God is present in every detail of our lives. Unfortunately, I think that's a truth we sometimes forget. In the corner of the painting, there's a terrifying vision of hell. Demons are torturing humans, and you can see the figure of death, seated, devouring everyone he can get his hands on. But even more terrifying is one small figure, a lone man with a bag on his back. He isn't terrified. He's just walking toward death, carrying on his daily labor, and yet he's being led by demons into the pits of hell. The point is, there's always the danger that we will forget about God's coming kingdom, focusing only on the matters of the day, and end up on a path that leads to destruction. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus describes that problem through a parable. In it, Jesus contrasts two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of God, all debts are forgiven. In the kingdom of this world, all debts must be paid in full. In that parable, a servant's brought before his master, and he comes with fear and trembling because he lives in the kingdom of this world. All debts must be paid, and he has a debt to his master, a huge debt. If a talent was worth about 20 years of labor, 10,000 talents would take 200,000 years to repay, an impossible task. And the man is terrified because he knows he can be imprisoned, his property dissolved, his wife and children sold into slavery, and even all of that won't begin to repay his debt. But the master lives in a different kingdom, one where debts are forgiven. And so out of mercy, he forgives what the man owes. Now that moment of forgiveness isn't simply a transaction. The master is inviting the man to live in a new kingdom, in a new way. But when he leaves, the servant immediately forgets this act of grace. Coming across someone who owes him really a pittance, he demands it all. And without knowing it, he walks into prison himself. Forgiven by God and invited to live in a kingdom where debts are forgiven, this man chooses to live in a world of judgment where everyone has to pay their own debt. In this parable, Jesus is inviting all of his disciples, then and now, to live in God's kingdom. A kingdom where their debts are forgiven, their sins are paid for, not by their own effort, but by his death and resurrection. But like the foolish servant, we sometimes choose to live in a kingdom where people have to pay their own debts. See, that was the problem confronting Paul. God's people in Rome have all been forgiven through Christ and brought into a new life in Christ's eternal kingdom. But for them, Christ's kingdom hasn't changed how they live with one another. Right now, they're fighting over food. Both groups were looking down on and passing judgment on one another. God's church is being divided and broken apart rather than uniting under forgiveness and patience and love. God has saved them all, but they no longer see it nor live in it, but judge one another over something as trifling as food. Unfortunately, such fighting didn't end with the first century. It continues even today among Christians. You know, the church has long remembered the death of its saints. Many of them were martyred, killed by the world as they gave witness to the faith. But sadly, not all Christians are martyred outside the church. Someone has said that, sadly, the church has a habit of shooting its own wounded. And often it's over trifling things. Things like hymnals, or building projects, or who controls the kitchen. The things we fight over may seem large at the time, but in light of eternity, they're almost inconsequential. But the damage that's done, the division of Christ's body as God's people forget his command of love, is huge and can lead people to even turn away from God, maybe even be lost for eternity. That's what Paul is concerned about in Rome. And that's to be our concern as well. How are we to live with one another? Do we see those around us as people for whom Christ died? Do we live out the love of God that brought us into his eternal kingdom? Today we can take courage because God himself declares our sins have been forgiven. Even those sins. Paul said it this way, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." When Christ came into this world, he came in humility. Those who had accumulated great debts were drawn to him. Tax collectors who were stealing from God's people. Women who had taken their bodies and sold them. Jesus sought out people of all sort who had wandered from God's ways and were in debt, unable to set themselves free. And although he had no debt of his own, Jesus gave his priceless life as payment for sin. Not his sin, but yours and mine. Our lack of love for one another. Our willingness to judge and despise those for whom Christ died rather than forgive and patiently forbear. These sins, all sins, were laid on Jesus who died to pay their costly debt. See, that's the wonderful truth that Paul proclaims to us today. Jesus Christ died and lives again for you, that you might be his own, as Luther said, and live under him in his kingdom, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. We've been baptized into Jesus, have been baptized into his death. And now our lives are his, and his kingdom is ours. An eternal kingdom that no one can take away. That's the kingdom Jesus describes in that parable. And that's the kingdom that Joseph, in our Old Testament reading, lived in, forgiving the brothers who had sold him into slavery. It struck me as I was preparing for today that we hear God's voice speaking to us when Joseph says, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." God provides all we need in his Son, who earned our forgiveness. And that painting we considered earlier declares that too. It shows us what that looks like for you and me. As you turn to leave, Jesus is front and center. He hangs in the air, about to break through and enter into the world. But until that day, we are to go out, go forth as his people out of this building and into the world. And the artist has strategically placed something over the door that leads out into the world. And it too is a sign, A sign that declares the greatest truth and greatest message ever given. Everyone who leaves this chapel must walk beneath the sign of the cross. It was through that cross where Jesus is inviting us to live in the world by faith, sharing his love through lives of sacrificial service. Although Jesus doesn't appear in the heavens right now to reveal the reality of his reign and rule, he does appear in small ways here, through our lives, through the lives of his people, you and me. We reveal Christ's kingdom by acts of love done in Jesus' name. As we leave our church this morning, we do so only and always by grace, God's grace. And now the lives that we live, the daily events that make up our time out there, are moments for us to reveal and share the forgiving love of Jesus. Not only in how we treat one another, but in how we treat others out in the world. God has a greater story, a greater plan for you and me. He gathers us together to hear his word and live by his declaration of forgiveness. He comes to us in Christ's body and blood to give us forgiveness personally and strengthen us to go forth and share his love with others in our daily lives. God has woven you into his kingdom, and your daily life is part of his loving reign and rule right now. Whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord's. And one day, Jesus will come and bring about a new creation for you and for all who trust in him. And that's why, until that day, in life and in death, we can say with Paul the words with which he concludes his letter to the Romans, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen."